As Christians, we're called to live in the world, but not to be a mirror reflecting the world. We're called to be a light into our dark world, hope for those who don't know God. If we look at the model of Jesus, he was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton, not because he ate and drank too much, but because he was friends with those who did. Jesus was genuinely a friend of sinners. He said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but a sick. He came to live in the world and to preach the good news, which is a good news of repentance, which is turning your back. I teach scripture just here at school, and I tell the kids, what's sin? And they say, it's turning your back to God. Sin is when you turn your back to God. And so what God wants us is to turn back to Him, to repent. And so Jesus, in hanging out with the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the sinners, he wasn't condoning their lifestyle. He said, go and sin no more. Turn back to God. So notice in verse 12, Paul's actually calling us to do the same. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Now, many people hear that and think, okay, that means that Christians should just call out the sin, not call out the sin of the world. And actually, when Christians do that, we need to call out their sin. Christians aren't meant to be the moral police. I'm not sure if you've heard that before. Well, Paul isn't actually talking about that. He's saying we're not to judge the world. And what he means by that is we're not meant to disassociate from the world. We're not meant to cut ourselves off from the world. We don't defriend the world if they live a different lifestyle to us. He says judge those on the inside, but actually what he's talking about there is defriending or disassociating or calling out their sin through this process, which I'll outline in my next point. But Jesus, as our example, was one who lived in the world, but wasn't of the world. And so what do we do when we see someone who's sinning? What do we do if we see a guy beating up his girlfriend who's not a Christian? Do we say, oh, you're not a Christian, you can just go and get away with that? No, of course not. We call out their sin. It's evil. It's evil for domestic violence. I mean, Australia's got a massive problem with it. Absolutely, we call out sin of the world when we see it. We don't ignore it. I mean, you guys are doing a great job. Like, you guys stand up for rights for asylum seekers. I mean, people like Claire Phillips in your work, just getting people together and looking out for their needs. And as a church, a few months ago, we gathered a bunch of stuff, a bunch of hamper packages to give to those asylum seekers in need. Like, we stand up for rights for asylum seekers, for those who are in need, for injustice. It's a little bit harder, though, when there's issues, moral issues, that the world doesn't agree with, isn't it? When there's things that kind of conflict with what God's saying and what the world says. But what about Bob and Felicity? What about you guys? The campaign Porn Kills Love, I'm not sure if you heard of that. If you surveyed the average Sydney-sider, they'd probably say that porn is actually a private issue and something that you can't tell me how to live. But these guys and others are standing up for it, speaking out against it, saying that porn actually has a destructive effect. It actually is evil and actually has sinful effects that affect our relationship with each other and with the world. So we aren't to cast judgment on the world, and by which Paul means live in this Christian ghetto and stop being friends with the world. But that doesn't mean we're not meant to be a light to the world. We're meant to be a light in our dark world, speaking out against injustice and calling people to repent, to come back to Jesus by repenting of their sin. So fourthly and finally, what does this actually look like? So we've seen how we judge the world, sorry, how we judge the church, and we've seen why, but what does it actually look like to judge the world? What does it actually look like to deal with sin in the church? What does it mean to care for the individual and care for the community? Well, if we were left with just this passage, perhaps we'd be scratching our heads a little bit as to what to do. Expel the wicked person from among you, Paul says. Don't even eat with each other. It's strong language, isn't it? Is that what we're meant to do? Well, thankfully, Jesus actually outlines a bit more of a process about how to do this. I mean, this is something that I struggle with. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think I struggle being bad cop. I much prefer to be good cop and just listen to people. And if people are going through a hard time, I find it hard to confront people with their issues. But what are we meant to do? Well, if you've got a Bible, and hopefully this will come up on the screen as well, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. It's up on the screen. Jesus outlines four practical steps about how to deal with sin in the church, how to care for people lovingly. Look at verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. Notice again, he's talking about brothers and sisters, not the world, those who are following Jesus. So those who are committed to our church. The first step in dealing with sin is to not bring it up publicly, but in private. So don't post stuff on Facebook. Even if someone said they want to share a double bed with someone, just keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. So if you're struggling with something, if you're struggling with porn, or if you're struggling with lust, or you're struggling with greed, or pride, or anger, or gossip, or jealousy, or you see someone struggling with this, don't just gossip, don't just call it out publicly, but deal with it one-on-one. If there's someone in your community group who's struggling with this, chat to them one-on-one. So let's just run through a scenario. Let's just pick alcohol. Say last night there was a party and you drank too much. What would we do here? Well, the first step that Jesus says is to just point it out, just one-on-one. So I might say, hey mate, how was the party last night? Did you reckon you maybe drank a bit too much? And then if you said, I don't know, I mean, I often deny things, so I don't know, then point it out. And you might say, hey man, when the boys started doing shots, you weren't just kind of taking in, you're actually egging in others to do the same. And that was after you'd already had a few beers. Like, you kept on going. And I'm actually concerned for you, brother, because alcohol's, it's a gift from God, and it's meant to be consumed, but it kind of looked like it was consuming you. And I don't think you were bringing Jesus glory. And if at that point you were convicted and actually listened, said sorry, and maybe if you'd hurt anyone else last night, you said sorry to them, and that's all we need to do. That's all we're commanded to do. No need for me to tell anyone else. No need to go to Toby. No need to escalate it or anything like that. It'd be easy as that. You're forgiven. You're repented. You're turning back to God. You're recognizing the error of your ways. But what happens if you're like, man, I was all right. I just had a few. I was cool. I can handle it. God says, be filled with the Spirit. Maybe you wouldn't say that. I might say that. But what happens then? Well, the conversation needs to continue. There's a second step. Look at verse 16 if you have Matthew 18 open, or it should come up on the screen behind me. But if they do not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So sometimes we don't listen, do we? We get defensive and our pride gets in the way. We need a couple of others to help us out. Sometimes we are a bit manipulative, so that when someone tries to confront us, we end up letting them walk away thinking like maybe they were in the wrong, or that we did nothing wrong. Sometimes it does take one or two other people to help us see the error of our ways. Sometimes there might be someone else that might be able to articulate in a different way. So what would I do? Maybe I'd bring someone along. Maybe I'd bring Luke along. We seem to get on well. I might say, hey, I've been thinking and praying about what you did. I chatted to Luke, and like, he was also there. Look, I just don't think what you did last night was honoring to God. And God created alcohol for good, and it seems like you're not really using it for good. And maybe Luke might say something more eloquent or wise at that point. Maybe he might just sit back and listen. But then you've got two options. You can either listen, you can repent, or you dig your heels in. Maybe you're passive-aggressive. Maybe you get confronting. I'm not sure how you deal with conflict. But if you go down the second path, then Jesus says there's a third step to dealing with sin. Look at verse 17 of Matthew 18. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. Now, this wouldn't necessarily mean just get up the front and say, last night he had too many beers. Like, that's not what it means necessarily. Although, in certain situations, maybe if there's legal issues, maybe it might be helpful to publicly declare something. But what it might mean is getting the leaders of the church together, maybe getting your community group, getting more people, and having perhaps what the world calls a bit like an intervention. Dealing with this at a higher level so that more people are involved, that you can think about it more, you can talk to more people, you can have more love, more care, more opportunity to repent and come back to God. But only fourthly and finally, after that, if you still didn't listen, if you still didn't come back, then there's a fourth option. Then we do what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Finally, Jesus says in verse 17, if they still refuse to listen, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Only then do you hand them over to Satan. Only then do you break fellowship with them. Only then would we say, sorry, you're going to have to step out of community group for a while. Sorry, we're not actually going to let you have the Lord's Supper with us for a while. Only then, after four opportunities to come back and repent, do we go to this measure. And so does that mean for this person who's unrepentant, who's stubborn, does that mean we don't love them? If we say you can't come to church for a while? No, of course that doesn't mean we don't love them. In fact, the opposite. We put these measures in because we do love them. We do care for them. The whole principle is built upon love. Going back to 1 Corinthians, which is in your outline, it's not a power trip. It's not to condemn. It's not the church just imposing. This is about love. Verse 5, I'll read it again. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved. When we're handing them over to their sin, their selfishness, we're saying that he's like a non-Christian and we should therefore pray that he or she would come back to know Jesus. Maybe we go back, maybe we encourage them to think about doing Christianity Explored. Maybe we catch up with them one-on-one and just read the Bible with them, just first steps and just basic stuff. Maybe they just need to take a break for a while and we keep praying for them. But the principle here is built on love because we want them to be saved. We want them to be there on the last day and forever in the kingdom of heaven. So finally, to wrap up, Vine Church, if we care for each other, we need to deal with sin. Why? Because we care for us as individuals and as a family. And sin has destructive effects. How do we do it? Well, Jesus outlines four steps of how we do it. Firstly, just in a one-on-one context. Then we bring in a couple of others, and then more, and then only finally do we break fellowship with them. Because sin is serious and it cuts us off from God. God says that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so when we sin, we're ignoring God, but actually God forgives us and we want everyone to come back to know Him. So maybe this week there are people in your community group or people at church who are drifting. Maybe they're not even here tonight and they haven't been for a while. Perhaps this week you might want to call them up, see how they're going, because you care for them and you don't want them to drift away from Jesus. Maybe this week you've seen something in your community or in your community group or with a Christian brother or sister that doesn't sit right with what God says about how to live. Maybe you need to pray for some courage about how to deal with them. Maybe even tonight, tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, can we catch up? I need to talk to you about something. Maybe you're on the other end. Maybe someone might approach you this week and you need to listen. You need to have some humility. Submit to a leader, perhaps. Or maybe you are someone who is good at bringing up sin in other people's lives, but you're not doing it out of love. Maybe you're doing it by getting up on your high horse and looking down on people. Maybe you need to pray this week for gentleness and humility as you have that tricky conversation. Vine Church, because we care about each other, We need to deal with sin. We need to take it seriously. Because ultimately, Jesus cares about you so much that he'd rather die for you than live without you. So maybe tonight, maybe you don't know Jesus' love. And maybe tonight, the next step for you is to pray and to start or perhaps restart your relationship with him. Maybe there's been some sin in your life that you haven't repented of. And you need to say sorry to him tonight. Perhaps sorry to others that you've hurt tonight. How about I pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much that you know us well and that you take our sins seriously, that you know our hearts better than we know ours. Lord, help us to be convicted of our own sin. And Father, help us to look to each other with love and be so caring about each other that we would build each other up, that we would call each other out when they are living in a way errant to you. And help us as a church family really do this well. Help us to do this in a way that honors you, following the process that you lay out. And I pray, Lord, that through this, more and more people would be saved. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mike, I'm going to keep you up here for a sec. Mike's one of our apprentices here, and we gave him one of the toughest passages in 1 Corinthians in this series, and I think he's handled it very well. He sought to do justice to how serious Paul gets in 1 Corinthians, and yet he's tried to show the loving intention underneath that command. And so I think he's done very, very well. I want to give... this is a really big challenge every church faces. And Mike preached shorter than I usually do, so he's got some time for questions. So do you guys... I'm going to stay up here to help him, but I thought it'd be a good chance. Do you guys have any questions on this? Do you have any thoughts on this topic? Do you want to make any comments or ask any questions? I'll give you a chance to do that now. Anyone?
I thought maybe you asked me to preach shorter so that I could just get down quickly. No, no, obviously not.
No. Yeah.
So the question was, in our day and age, things are very private. We can live our own private lives on our mobile phone. We can do all sorts of things and no one will ever know. How do we encourage others to... Good question. Look, this is hard. I mean, we can live our own. We can create our own identity online, can't we? I reckon just you got to start with yourself and start probably. I mean, if you're a Christian and you're following Jesus and you're convicted of this stuff, I think tell someone about it. I think it's better if you initiate the first step and say to a trusted brother or sister, "Hey, look, here's my private life. Here's some of the things I'm struggling with."
Mike, I mean, as I look at the guys you meet up with, you actually have this with many of the guys you meet up with. What does that look like when you meet for coffee? How do you create that vulnerable, honest time of sharing?
With humility, I think I would be the first to point out my own sin and say these are some of the things that I've been struggling with. I caught up with someone this year, and I just printed out my bank statement and these are some things that I've been spending. I wasn't really sure what to do with there, but I just thought the first step was just to lay it out on the table. With pornography or things you're searching specifically, there's software like Covenant Eyes, which will allow someone else to actually see some of the stuff that you've been searching and that kind of stuff. And that can be quite confronting, but I think, the first step, you've got to take the first step and say, look, I've been sucking in this area. Can you pray for me? and not expect the other person to necessarily share what they have, although they might over time. But I mean, yeah, like I need to grow in this area. I much prefer to be the listening ear than the confronter. But
I think that requires incredible confidence, because I think most of us, most of the time, allow our past to define who we are. Mm. And it's only if Christ defines who I am, I'm set free from my past so that I can be honest about what's in my past. Mm. And I think, so you've got to understand the gospel very well. And as a leader, if you're a leader, you've got to step first in being vulnerable with others. One last question for Mike. Anyone else? Kerry.
Yeah. Yeah, great question, Kez. Yeah. So on one hand, we do want to take this seriously, and so but at the same time, yeah, God's timing, and we want to show a lot of grace. And so I think I might have painted this four-step process as like Monday do this, Tuesday do this. Now, like I think the timing can be a bit longer. So maybe with the drunkenness thing, maybe it might be a few weeks, just catching up with them one-on-one and working through it, perhaps. And then maybe you might bring in others. So it might be a bit longer time than I think Jesus is necessarily prescriptive about, you know, it needs to be boom, 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 boom. Secondly, yeah, absolutely. We want to be forgiving. And the goal of step one is to not get them to step two. Like we want them to be, keep coming back to Jesus and keep showing the gospel and keep showing how God is good and loving and generous. And as Toby said, your sin doesn't define you. I know, Toby, do you want to add anything to that?
Yeah, I mean, that's got to be the culture of this church, which is where it takes people a lot of time to change. And so we've got to wait for God to work in their life to bring them to change. And I think what Mike's helpfully shown us tonight is that, that the issue in this chapter is not on people who are struggling to change their life. It's on those who don't want to change their life. And who are stubborn, unrepentant, quite happily sleeping with their mother-in-law. Mm. So, which means stubborn in their sin, right? And it's just like, I don't care. I don't care that this is displeasing God. I'm going to do it. And it's that particular person, Mike, saying, they're the people we need to exclude because they're claiming to be Christians, but they're not valuing him. And that's going to, we've got to show them, actually, you're not a Christian if you're living like that, and that's going to damage our community together if you're saying you value Jesus, but really you don't. And so it's difficult. We need to be patient because people take a lot of time to change, but we've got to be clear that, look, if you love Jesus, that's got to change your life. But that's something we work out together, and I think that's why step two is bring a buddy along, because we're not going to understand it properly. I think we've run out of time. Danielle, you can come up to us at the end. Can you thank Mike for bringing us a word on this tough topic?